We live in a day in which we use our smartphones to text our friends, our family, coworkers. In fact, I got a text from the pastor about an hour ago. So we live in a society where texting is a common thing. According to text requests, there are over 6 billion text messages sent each day in the U.S. alone. Did you get one tonight? Did you get one today? Did you get one yesterday? If you got one today, you got one of the 6 billion texts. Now, they say that texts are read within 3 minutes of having received them. I've not timed that. But they also say within 90 seconds after you read it, you respond. On the average, a text consists of 50 characters, but that depends upon whether you're male or female. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. Okay? Definition, if you look on your outline, you can follow through on this. Definition of a text, it's a concise message and it is to the point. It is a concise message and it is to the point. You know, we have some messages that have chat abbreviations, and I'm starting to learn some of these now, you know, like LOL, laughing out loud, CUL, see you later, G2G, got to go. As an engineer, I'm into this because I'm a bullet point guy. I like things concise. I like things to where they explain something in a very simple manner, and I'm into that. That is me. There are verses within Scripture that God has texted us. And I think you can think of various verses that ring true with you as far as being a text message from God. How about the gospel? What verse comes to mind? How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is a text message that God has given to us. How about the summation of God's commands? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, he says, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets depend upon these two commandments." Very concise, right in a nutshell, he gives the two greatest commandments. There are other verses in Scripture that are text messages. And there's one in particular I want to take a look at tonight, but it does not have any chat abbreviations. Okay? It is concise. It is short. It's not long-winded. It consists of 105 characters in the New American Standard. It's easy to commit to memory. And when you adhere to it, you're living a life that's honoring to God and is loving to God. We find this text message in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And you can turn there in your Scriptures. But before we get into that particular text message, which tells us how to love God, I'd like to just kind of get us into Deuteronomy first. We know that in Exodus chapter 12 through 14, Moses had led his people out of Egypt, and they were going to go into the promised land. He led them out of slavery, out of oppression during that time. God supplied these people with water and with food, meat and bread. He supplied this to them. In Exodus chapter 20, through Moses, God gives them 10 commandments to live by before entering into the promised land. Then we read Numbers chapter 14 where the Israelites, they balked. They did not enter into the promised land. Why? Because they said, those guys there are bigger than us. We're outnumbered. The odds are against us. And, you know, they're giants. I mean, why should we go there? Numbers chapter 14, again, God puts them into a 40-year timeout. 40 years timeout. Wandering around in the wilderness of Zin and desolate land. So as we come into Deuteronomy, what's the situation here in Deuteronomy? Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, we find that the rebellious generation has died off. Those people that were 20 years of age when they were going to enter in the promised land had died off. Those people were dead. During this time, the people were on the east side of the Jordan in the Valley of Moab, and they were about ready to enter into the promised land. Their mothers and their fathers knew about the promised land, but they were dead because of their rebelliousness. Moses, the one that had led them out of Egypt, he'll die. But before he dies, he reminds them. He calls on them to recall the things in which God had taught them earlier. The first four books of the Pentateuch are basically God speaking to the people. In Deuteronomy, it's Moses that is speaking to the people. In fact, there's three messages basically in Deuteronomy that make up Deuteronomy. And they're messages by Moses to the people. It's almost like a pastor giving a sermon. And we see that in Deuteronomy. Let's start reading in Deuteronomy. And I'd like to start in chapter 12, starting with verse 28. And we'll read through chapter 13, verse 11. So chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 28. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you, so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of Yahweh, your God. When Yahweh, your God, cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to depose, and you dispose them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise. You shall not behave thus towards Yahweh your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they have even burned their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh, your God, is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall not follow, or you shall follow Yahweh, your God, and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you away from the way in which Yahweh, your God, commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother or mother's son or your son or daughter or the wife you cherish or your friend who is as your own soul entice you secretly saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known of the gods of the people who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth or the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and never again do such a wicked thing among you. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, 28 through 32, we see God's warning to these people. They're about ready to enter into this land, and he warns them. What does he warn them? What does he tell them to do? He tells them to listen to me, to do what I tell you to do. And if you do, things will go well. Things will go well. Don't fall into the trap of following after other gods. Don't do that. Then he starts in chapter 13, verse 1. He gives a situation, a real life situation, in which he talks to them. And Moses, by the direction of God, tells the people to not go after other gods. Even if someone is predicting something of the future and it comes about. But then they say, let's go follow other gods. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. In fact, verse 5 gives the people direction as to what to do to that individual. What does it say there? It says that, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. They shall be put to death. Why? Because he has counseled rebellion against Yahweh, your God. He is the one that brought them through the land. Verse 5 also ends by saying, so you shall purge the evil among you. Now, I would propose that that would be a good way to get rid of false prophets today. Kill them. What does it say about God? What does it say about God? He is a jealous God. He wants us for himself. He does not want to share. He wants us. He takes idolatry very seriously. He's serious about this. Aren't you glad that in this day and age we don't have gods? Or do we? Yeah, we do. We don't have the images necessarily. We don't have the wooden statues. We don't have the metal objects that they had then. But we have the God of self. Don't we worship self quite a bit? Don't we worship the God of comfort? How about the God of entertainment? The God of food? The God of work? The God of material wealth? How about the God of worry? How about the God of control? Fill in that blank. Whatever you spend and worship and guard for yourself, that is your God. That is your God. Why did God allow these false prophets to even come near his people? Verse 3. It tells us, it says, testing you to find out if you love Yahweh, the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. The word there, testing, doesn't mean he's trying to find out whether or not they love him. That word can be better translated as proving. It's proving to them, not to God, proving to them whether or not they indeed really love him with all their heart and with all their soul. So what does this look like, loving God? What does that look like? Well, now we get to the text message. Here's the text message within the text. It's 150 characters. Are you ready? Verse 4, it says, you shall follow Yahweh, your God, and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. There's 6 action words in this verse. Follow, fear, keep his commandments, listen, serve, and cling. Let's take a look at each one of these real briefly in this text. First one is follow. This has a meaning of putting oneself behind another. It has the idea also of imitation, imitating someone. Doing the same thing as a leader, imitating a leader. It means to deny the way you want to go and willingly go the way of someone else. I think of the kids' game, Follow the Leader. I played it when I was a kid. You had one person that led the group in a line, and they would walk out, and you would walk right in their footsteps. They would raise their right hand, and you'd see all these right hands raised. They'd shake their left foot, and all the left feet would be shaking. They were imitating the leader. To do that, to follow someone, to follow the leader, it demanded 2 things. The first, one has to surrender going their own way. They've got to give that up. There's a denial of doing your own thing. If you play follow the leader, you could not have different people doing different things. That was not part of the game. Part of the game was imitating the leader. So you had to give up what you wanted to do. That is tough. What do we want to do? We want to do our own thing. We don't want to follow necessarily what other people do. We want to do our own thing. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." That's what we do. That's what we do. The second thing, you have to know where the leader is going. To follow the leader, you've got to know where that leader is going. It takes effort on your part to know. You have to be awake. You have to pay attention. You have to be ready. So you have to look at that leader and find out where he's going. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We're to follow him, but it takes denying self to do that. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So here we see in the New Testament the same thing as what God is telling them here in Deuteronomy. How are you doing with the self-denial? Do you know his ways? You know his ways by being in the Word, reading his Word, studying his Word. Next action. Not only do you follow, but you're to fear him. Now, I've had a number of people tell me that this is just a reverence towards God. It's kind of like, yes, sir, no, sir. It's more than that. It's that plus. It also has the element of being fearful, a respectful fear because of who God is. I have a healthy respect for the electrical outlets behind me. If I was to stick my pocket knife in those outlets, I know that the power of electricity would knock me over. I have a healthy respect for those outlets because of the power. I also have a healthy respect towards lightning. It's bigger, stronger than I am. I can't control it. It has the power to kill me. So I'd be foolish to go out in a thunderstorm with a metal rod pointing upward, walking around. I have a respect, a healthy respect towards electricity, because I rightly know about electricity and what it can do. I understand that. I think rightly about electricity. Same word is used in Genesis chapter 32, verse 11, where Jacob says to God, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, for the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers of the children." I am sure that Jacob here isn't saying yes or no, sir, to Esau. There's more to it than that. There's a fear because of the power that's there. You will note many times when God appears or when Jesus appears, there's a constant respect and fear by the people. Matthew records the time of the transfiguration in Matthew 17:6 says that when Peter, James, and John saw the bright cloud and a voice from the cloud, they did what? They fell on their face. They didn't go up and hug God. They fell on their face. Acts 9, where Paul's on the road to Damascus, he fell to the ground when confronted with the one he was persecuting, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word and the Hebrew word are very much the same in meaning here. Does this mean that we should be afraid to not approach God? No. Because Hebrews teaches us that as children we can come boldly before the throne. But in our day and age, I think sometimes we have a lax attitude towards God and who He is. We think of Him as the man upstairs. That's not respect. That's not an understanding respect of God. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Moses is telling these people to have a fear of God. Fear Him. He is the one that produced those plagues. That would have been a fearful event. He also parted the Red Sea. That would have been awe-inspiring. He also provided the food during the wilderness. His grateful provision to them. Do we have a reverence and a fear of God? I think the most helpful way to learn how to revere and fear God is to study God's attributes. What is He like? What is His character? Not to gain head knowledge, but to know the very nature of God. Through that, we can learn how to fear and revere God with an understanding of who He is, with knowledge. So we demonstrate our love toward God by following Yahweh and to fear Him. And the third element here is to keep His commandments. Now, in first reading, what we may think is that we need to obey His commandments. But that's not really the understanding here in the Hebrew language. It means more along the lines of exercising great care, keeping, heeding, paying attention to, or guarding, or protecting intruders as guarding your flock of sheep. It's keeping those commandments. Now, how's that work out? It's kind of the same. Well, it is the same word if you look in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, verse 32. This is the same word is used, but it's translated differently. Verse 32, it says, "And you shall be careful to do all the statutes of the judgments which I am setting before you today." And I read in verse 32 of chapter 12, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do." There's an intentional focus upon caring, upon guarding those commandments. It also has the idea of discernment. Of discernment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." That same concept Peter's repeating here is what we see here in Deuteronomy. Because if you remember, these people are in Moab, the Valley of Moab. They're going into the promised land, and God is telling them, don't follow other gods. How are they going to know what the other gods are like? Knowing the truth. They're to guard. They're to look. Be watchful. Because this is going to come up. This is going to come up. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." There's a guarding of truth. There's a guarding of truth. There's an element of protection of God's word in discerning what you hear and what you're told. So how do we discern what is falsehood and what is truth? Peter tells us. Isn't that great? He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means we've got to be in the book. We've got to be in the book. You can know lies by knowing the truth. So we love God by first following or imitating God, by fearing Him, keeping or guarding His commandments, the discernment of truth. The next is listen. Listen to His voice. This word doesn't mean just hearing it. It's more than that. There's more involved in this. The idea of hearing and acting upon God's word. It's taking action upon what is said. It's hearing and obeying. It's both that's involved here. What if you told children to go empty the garbage, and that child says, yep, I heard you loud and clear. It was plain as day. You want me to go empty the garbage? I get it, but they don't do it. That's not what you want. When you tell them to empty the garbage, you expect them to hear it and comprehend it and go do it. The same thing is here. The people about ready to cross the Jordan, they have heard the commands of God. God didn't just want them to hear it. He wanted them to obey as well as hear. Same thing for us. Matthew 17. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I'm guilty at times of listening to our pastor, listening to other people preach the word of God, and I hear it. I hear it plain as day. I need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. We demonstrate our love by one, following, second, fear, third, keeping or guarding his commandments, fourth, listening. The fifth element in loving God is serve. We are to serve him. This word means to work. It's to perform labor, not for self, but for others. It is sometimes translated as servant or slaves, like in Leviticus 25:46. You may bequeath them, meaning the slaves from other nations, to your sons after you to receive as possessions. You can use them as permanent slaves. There's that word. But in respect to your own countrymen, the sons of Israel, you should not rule with severity over one another. The people knew exactly what Moses was talking about here. Why? Because they had been slaves in Egypt themselves. They had served the Egyptians. Those children had seen their parents serve the Egyptians. Now they were to be slaves of God, serving Him. They were to look after one another, serving one another. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answers him, and it is written, you shall worship the Lord God and serve Him only. Serve Him only. How do we do that? Philippians 2, 4. We're very familiar with this. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And then Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Look for ways to serve not only yourself. We need to serve others. We need to follow the leader. He served others. Five ways to love God. Follow, fear, keep, listen, serve. Lastly, this is amazing. This is truly amazing. This is incomprehensible to me. What we're to do. Cling. This has the idea of joining, sticking, holding fast to something. I think of a mother possum and the young possums holding on to mother as mother goes walking off. Maybe you as mothers have had children that are clingy, they're sick or whatever, and they just hang on to you all the time. And that's the idea here. Job in chapter 19 uses the same word to describe his physical condition. He says, my bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 24, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined. That same Hebrew word there is used, joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Each one of these incidences speak of intimacy. Bone to flesh, man and wife. Think about that for a moment. God, who has created all things with just a spoken word, God, who is all powerful, He struck down the Egyptians. God, who knitted us in our mother's womb, He wants us to be intimately acquainted with Him. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. And this isn't the first time that God commands them to cling to Him. Back up in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 20. You shall fear Yahweh your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name. God is saying to the people of Israel, hang on to me, attach to me, stick to me. Don't wander off. Don't wander off. I want you with me. We see the same English word cling in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Is God not good? Absolutely. John chapter 20, verse 17. We're very familiar with this as well. Jesus said to Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Good picture illustration there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. I'm reminded of that hymn that we just sang. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a chain, like a shackle, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I trust that you're sticking to Him. Maybe you only attach to Him during times of trouble. And that's what we do. There's a time of trouble, we stick to Him. But then when things are going well, how well do we stick? How well do we cling to Him? We can take heart, people, that God, the Creator, desires, commands you to cling to Him. Amazing. Totally amazing. If you're not a child of His tonight, this text message, it's not for you. It's not for you. It means nothing to you. It's as if there's a message here that's got foreign acronyms in it. Take heart, though. God's got a message. He's got a text message. It's a message to repent of your sin, to believe in Jesus, Son of God. That's His text message to unbelievers. But for us as believers, those of us that are sons of God, this is our message. Follow Him, fear Him, keep His commandments, listen to His word, serve Him by serving others, cling to Him. So there, we have a text message from God. It's short, to the point. There's not a lot of verbiage in it, but it is packed on how we can love God. And I hope this encourages you to do such in loving God in a way that maybe you have not loved Him before. We can pray that God will instill these actions in our own lives. Let's close. Father, I want to thank You for Your word. Indeed, You are a gracious and merciful God. Your loving kindness is never ending. Father, I pray that tonight that we would be a people that would imitate You, that we would fear You with understanding, that we would guard and treasure Your commandments, that we would not only hear Your word, but that we would obey it as we treasure it, that we would serve others, and in doing so, we're serving You. And Father, that we might cling to You. Father, I pray that by doing these things, that it would be a heart of love towards You that we'd be demonstrating, and that we would be honoring to You in doing such. In Your name I pray. Amen.